welcome them to Word of Life Church this morning. Let them know how glad you are to see them here with us. We are so thrilled to have you here. Before we dive into the Word of God this morning and learn it, got something I want to make mention of. You know that when you come to Word of Life Church, you're part of a giving church. And what I mean by that is not only do you all give to this church, but this church believes heavily in giving. We at least every month give 10% of every dollar you give to other ministries. And we have monthly partners that we support on a monthly basis. We agree with them for a year to support them. Those are the first checks we write, are those checks, because they count on us for their support. So we let them know on a year-by-year basis. If at any point we cut off that support, we give them 6 months' notice where they can adjust their budgets and things like that accordingly. So with that, we cut checks monthly, but then we also do every month one big give, where we knock out a big project for a particular missionary or ministry. Sometimes it could be one big project, or sometimes it could be a couple. This month, we're doing one big project. It's for missionaries based out of Mozambique. That's over in Africa. I think some of the pictures of this mission will be there. That's kind of the kids' conference that they do. They have a church there. Then they also have a Bible school there. They have 80 churches that they've planted all over Mozambique. Many other pastors have graduated from their Bible school. And what's interesting is that not only do they give them spiritual training, but they understand there the income is very limited. So even if you had a church of like 100 people or 80 people, you're still not bringing in enough salary to take care of your family. So they have, this is really neat, they have vocational training, and they teach the men how to be carpenters, and they teach the ladies how to make these scarves, and they sell them. They sell the scarves, and then they sell cabinetry and stools and all of this kind of stuff. And they learned all that at Bible school. So the pastors are self-sufficient, and a lot of them are some of the biggest givers in their church because of the income they make off of that. So just really, really, really neat stuff. And what they needed was better modes of transportation for their staff and some of their key leaders. A lot of their churches are in the bush. And what I mean by the bush is deep country. Now, you Mississippi folk understand deep country. There's some country you can get to with a normal vehicle, but then if you go into deep country, you're not just taking any old vehicle back there. And in the bush where they are, a lot of these paths and things, you can't even get a car down where their churches are. And so most of these pastors and key leaders, they walk from place to place. So I sent an email to them a couple of months ago just saying, I know we're supporting you monthly, but if there's any big projects we could knock out for you, let us know. And so they said that they would like 100 bicycles for their pastors and key leaders, and then also maybe 10 motorcycles and little dirt bike type bikes and motorcycles where they can navigate faster throughout the country and give their key pastors something better, a better mode of transportation than just their own 2 feet. And so in praying about it this month, we felt led as a church and as a staff and a board of directors to knock out the motorcycle project for them. So we bought 10 motorcycles for our partners there in Mozambique to give to their key pastors who have the greatest issue in travel and all of that. They'll send pictures in a couple of months, but it takes time to get the bikes in and all of those things. So I actually show you pictures of the motorcycles that we bought. And when I say we bought, I mean you guys bought. It was your money that did that. When you gave to this church, we turned right around and gave it to them. And so with that, a portion of your tithe went to that project. So why don't you give yourselves a hand for giving literally all over the world? And this was always God's intent with the tithe, is that you bring your tithe into the storehouse, and that there is so much meat within this house that we are able to bear the burdens of other people. I believe strongly that a church ought to operate off the tithe. If you give offerings, you can give it to missionaries, you can give it to other ministries. But when you tithe to the local church, if everybody does that, then the church has all of its needs met. And then not only does the church have all of its needs met, but it should be able to meet the needs of other people. We'll never beg for money at this church. We'll very seldom do a special offering, if ever a special offering, for this church. Now, we may do an offering for another ministry, but we are never going to make a big pull for money for this church, because we believe that the tithe is an honorable thing and no one should have to twist your arm to give it. But when you do give it, know that this place is 100% debt-free. We owe no man anything but to love him. And in fact, I may mention this next week. I got a letter from my banker, and he said they have been in banking for 51 years, and I forget how many hundreds of churches they've given loans to. And our church paid off its loan faster than any church they've given a loan to in 51 years of banking. It was like 2 years and some odd months. Completely debt-free. And that was without any special pulls for money. That's just the goodness of God and the land of the living and you guys tithing. And that's why God has implemented this. Not so we can just have a church here that's paid for and a blessing to the community, but so that we can be a blessing all over the world. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. On the screens, if you can go to the book of James. James chapter 3 and verse 2. Think we can have some fun today learning scripture? Amen. Isaiah chapter 6 in your Bibles, James chapter 3 on the screens. I had a message that I was going to preach today. In fact, I was going to start a brand new series. And so I had all my stories pulled, had all my chapters read and highlighted and quotes pulled and a couple of jokes here or there. And I mean, just everything pulled. But I didn't know what to start with, you know, what was going to be the golden text. And I was kind of looking at something in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And then I got pulled over to something in the book of Numbers. So I was kind of debating as to what I was going to lead with, you know, open up the service with. So Friday night, I was taking out the trash because my garbage men come very, very early on Saturday morning. And if you don't get it out on Friday night, chances are you're not getting it out at all. So I was taking my garbage out on Friday night. And while I was taking it out and walking back to the house, I said, Lord, you know, you've got to give me what the intro is, because I'm not just going to get up there and talk and ramble. I want words of life. So you got to let me know what to do for the first part of that service. And I got nothing. I mean, nothing. And so I went to bed that night and woke up yesterday morning, I mean, bright and early, and the Lord started dealing with my heart about something entirely different than all the notes and chapters and jokes and all those things that I pulled. So to make a long story short, we're not going to talk on any of that stuff. We're going to talk on something entirely different. In fact, it's something that we started talking about on Wednesday night. And that was kind of the same thing then. I told him Wednesday night that over the last couple of weeks, the Lord has been dealing with me personally about a specific chapter. And the chapter that he's been dealing with me personally about is Isaiah chapter 6. And there was an adjustment in Isaiah's life that he had to make. And I think all of us, including myself, are going to be challenged by this teaching. And that's a good thing. You only grow when you're uncomfortable. I learned that. I've been doing this workout routine, and I mean, it's brutal to give a word for it. And at the end of the one session, the chief trainer came out and said, look, you've got to get comfortable being uncomfortable, because it's only when you're uncomfortable that you're ever growing. And spiritually, it's the same thing true. There ought to be, not every service, but there ought to be some messages that challenge you. I mean, that just hits you right square between the eyes, that come and God starts dealing with your heart, because that's the only way to grow. I think too many churches are interested in trying to make everyone comfortable. No, the goal is that everyone is growing. And a lot of times the only way to grow is to get uncomfortable. So with this in Isaiah chapter 6, I guarantee you by the end of this sermon, every one of us will be challenged. And that is a very, very good thing. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision, awesome vision. He is called up to heaven, and in the vision, he sees the Lord. Let's pick up with that in mind, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it, above the throne, stood the seraphims. That's a particular kind of angel. And each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. That'd be something, wouldn't it? Let's just stop here. I want to challenge you to think with me. Don't just listen to me. Think with me. Imagine you're praying one day and you have a vision. And in the vision, you see the Lord. I mean, you see him. You see the Lord seated upon his throne. Your master, your savior is right there in front of you. Not only do you see the Lord sitting upon his throne, but his garment is filling the temple. Then you look up and you see these really interesting looking angels with six wings flying above the throne. And they're worshiping and crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And it's so loud and forceful that literally the doorposts of heaven are shaking because of the sound of their voice. And you see the smoke, the glory of God roll in and just fill up the atmosphere. Now you can imagine in that moment, if this was you having this vision, you'd be mindful of a whole bunch of stuff, right? I mean, it'd be like, oh my goodness, there's the Lord. Look at these angels. That's really interesting. Never saw anything like that. Definitely doesn't look like Cupid. I mean, you're seeing all of this, and you're seeing the train of his garment. You're seeing the glory of God roll in, and surely we'd all be mindful of those things. And Isaiah was. He was mindful of it enough to be able to come back later and record it. But there's one thing that he is more mindful of than any other thing. And I feel like in this season of life for us, me and you, the Lord wants us incredibly mindful of this one thing as well. He's seeing this vision, and then he stops and he gets mindful of something. Let's look at it in verse 5. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man, underline it, of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now think about it. He sees the Lord. He says, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And as soon as he sees the Lord, he gets mindful of something. What's he get mindful of? My lips aren't right. My lips are unclean. And I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. Now, he's not talking about mono. He's not talking about kissing the wrong people or something like that. No, no, no. He's talking about his words. He's talking about what he's been saying. And when he sees the Lord, he's mindful of, I haven't been saying clean things. He gets mindful of the fact that the people I'm around, they haven't been saying clean things either. In the presence of the Lord, he's mindful of his mouth. Interesting. And what's even more interesting than that is that the Lord doesn't stop him and say, no, 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 Isaiah, you got it all wrong. What you need to be mindful of here is me. You need to be mindful of me. I mean, I'm sitting on my throne. I mean, he didn't say, hey, stop there, Isaiah, get up from off your face. Look at these angels. They're pretty cool, right? I mean, you need to be looking at them. And he doesn't say, Isaiah, look at the glory of the God filling the earth. No, he doesn't direct his attention away from his mouth. In fact, God puts even more emphasis on his mouth. Watch in verse 6. Let's read that there. In verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched your lips. Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. So God doesn't say, no, 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 Isaiah, what you need to be thinking about is this over here. He says, no, Isaiah, you've hit the nail on the head. And we got to do something about your mouth. We got to make it clean. So he sends one of his seraphims, one of these angels flying around, and they go pick up a coal from off the altar that's on fire and come and touch his mouth to cleanse it, to purify it, to deal with it. It's got to be dealt with. My mouth has got to be dealt with. And after this, the Lord does something that up to this point in Isaiah chapter 6, he had not done. Watch this in verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord. Up to that point, God had never spoken. At that point, he had seen the vision. At that point, an angel flew. At that point, the angels are crying, holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. But up to this point, up to verse 8, the Lord had not spoken. Could it be that the reason why people are not hearing from the Lord is because they haven't dealt with their own lips? It was after his lips were clean that God began speaking to him. And in verse 8, watch what he says when he finally does talk. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, this is Isaiah talking back to the Lord, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell all this people. Let's stop there. The rest of the book of Isaiah is him telling all the people. It's him being used by God. But why did God give Isaiah this vision? He always has a purpose behind everything he did. He didn't turn to Gabriel and say, you know what, I think it'd be really cool to bring Isaiah up here for a minute. He's got a purpose behind everything. And his purpose was, is he needed Isaiah to deal with his mouth. And he knew if he got Isaiah in his presence, he'd be mindful of it. And that would give God the opportunity to deal with his mouth. And the reason why he wanted to deal with his mouth is he wanted him in his destiny. And apparently Isaiah couldn't go for the Lord until his mouth was dealt with first. First. God had to deal with Isaiah's mouth before he could get Isaiah in his destiny. And friends, I'm telling you, he's got to deal with ours too. We've been talking about passing the test on Sunday mornings, and we said that God proves us. He tests us before he promotes us. He doesn't test us with sickness or disease or any of those negative things. No, if it's good, it came from God. If it's bad, it came from the devil. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. The thief over here, the devil, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So anything that is stealing or killing or destroying in any way, it's not from God, it's from the devil. And God will never bring those things into your life. He's a father who loves you. Just like you wouldn't hurt one of your kids on purpose, God's not trying to hurt you. But he does test us with other things. Obedience. Obedience. And like we said in past messages on this subject, each one of us have a different destiny. Each one of us have a different race that we are to run. And so God will deal with your heart about things that he may not deal with my heart about, because each one of our destinies are different. But there are some things, scripturally speaking, that are universal, meaning that these things God's going to deal with everyone about. And there's no one on this earth who doesn't have to pass these tests. And the test that we're talking about today is the test of your mouth and mine. Is it clean or is it unclean? Now, what's interesting is that from Genesis to Revelation, God has tons of things to say about the mouth. Tons of things. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is in the New Testament, because whenever you're preaching on a subject or hearing someone preach, it needs to be based out of the New Testament as well, or else you can take things out of context. So let's look at a New Testament Scripture in James chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, for many things we offend all. That's the truth. Offense is going to come in this world. But he says, if any man offend not in word, in what he says, the same is a perfect man. In God's eyes, you're a perfect man or woman when you've got your words under control. The same is also, he says, is also able to bridle the whole body. And he's about to give us two examples in the next couple of scriptures. Let's look at him in verse 3. The first one, he says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths in their mouths, that they may obey us. And once that bit is in their mouth, we can turn about their whole body. We can change the entire direction of the horse just by getting something in its mouth. Then he gives us another example in James chapter 3 and verse 4. He says, behold also the ships. Look at them. They're so great. We could think of cruise ships today. Has anyone ever taken a cruise or been on a boat? He says, these great big boats and ships, they could be driven of fierce winds. Yet they're turned about with a very small elm, we'd say rudder today, whithersoever the governor listeth. He says, you can have that big cruise ship sitting out there in that dock. That cruise ship could be in some heavy-duty storms, but still the thing that's controlling that ship is you got a captain or a governor of that ship holding some type of wheel, and that wheel is connected to a rudder. And that itty-bitty rudder is controlling the whole direction of the ship. If the ship wants to go left, the rudder must be pointed left first. You want to change the direction of the horse, get that bit in that horse's mouth and point it left, and then it'll go left. If you can control the mouth of the horse, you can control the whole horse. If you want to control the ship, just control the rudder. It controls the direction. He says the same thing's true with your mouth. It says, just like a bit in a horse's mouth can control the direction of the whole horse, just like a rudder on a ship can control the direction of the whole ship, he said, the same thing's true with your mouth. Your mouth, my mouth, controls the direction of my life. Meaning, if I want my life to go somewhere, my mouth must go there first. I'll say that again. If I want my life to go somewhere, my mouth must go there first. If I want my kids to go somewhere and their behavior to line up, my mouth must go there where I want them to go first. If I want my marriage to go somewhere different than the direction it's going right now, how I talk about my husband, come on somebody, how I talk about my wife, it's got to go there first, because my marriage will never change until I talk about my marriage differently. My kids, they're never going to change until I talk about my kids differently. My body, my health, it'll never change if I start talking about how weak I feel and how sick I feel and how discouraged I am. No. If I want my body to go somewhere, my mouth must go there first. If I want my job to go somewhere, I've got to get my mouth there first. See, confession's not just about not saying the wrong stuff. You got to say the right stuff, or else you lose by default. The Bible has much to say about words. I thought about, we could just spend the whole service looking at all these different scriptures in the Bible. Because there are tons of them about the power of your mouth. In fact, the Bible says it's a life or death issue, how you talk. So I wanted to kind of show you, but I thought, I want to make it interesting and whatnot. So instead of you just turning to them, we're actually going to look at the scriptures on the screens, but I encourage you to write these passages down, and then we'll sit on one big example to close out the service. Let's look at these scriptures. Yesterday, I had so much fun. Oh, my goodness. Because I knew all these scriptures talking about the power of the tongue, and I got my YouVersion Bible app. If you have a smartphone or tablet device, I encourage you to get the YouVersion app, because not only does it have the Bible on it, but it's got all these different translations too. So I just went through all these different translations of some of my favorite scriptures on words. This one, Proverbs 18 and verse 21, is found out of the Good News translation. That's a good one. He says, what you say can preserve your life or destroy it. What I say can preserve my life, or it will destroy my life. I pick. We all, me, you, everyone, must accept the consequences of our words. He says words have consequences. Well, what consequences? It's either life or death. It's going to preserve your life or destroy it. The choice is yours. Notice this next one in Matthew. I really like this one. Matthew 12, verse 36 and verse 37. This is Jesus talking. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. I think he knows how the kingdom of God works and operates. And in the King James, he talks here about no idle word. But I really liked how the Message Bible talked about this. And the Message Bible translation of this says, let me tell you something. This is Jesus talking. Let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. In fact, there will be a time of reckoning. Words are powerful, so take them seriously. Words can be your salvation, but words can also be your damnation. That's Jesus talking. He says, guys, words are powerful, so start taking them seriously. They can either be salvation for you, or they can bring about damnation. The choice, it's yours and mine. What I say. Let's look at the next one. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 23 in the Amplified, it says, he who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from troubles. If I will guard my tongue, and how many of you know it's really a good idea to not say everything you think? How many? It's a good idea. And he says, if I will do that, if I will guard my mouth and my tongue, it's going to keep me from troubles. Let's look at the next one. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3, this is the God's Word translation. I like this. It says, whoever controls his mouth protects his life. But whoever has a big mouth comes to ruin. Controlled mouth versus a big mouth. All right, let's look at the next one. For the sake of time, we'll run through these. This will be the last one we look at on the screens in this series. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, wonderful scripture. I love 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Out of the God's Word translation, it says, people who want to live a full life. That's a long life. Anybody want to live long? I do. Not only a long life, but also to enjoy good days. So not only do you live long, but you enjoy life. He says you must do something. It takes more than knowing Jesus. He says you want to live long? You want to have good days while you live on this earth? He says you must. Not optional, must do something. Well, what must I do? I must keep my tongue from saying evil things. I must. And my lips from speaking deceitful things. It's not optional. If I want to see good days and I want to live a long, full life, I got to keep my tongue from saying some things. Well, saying what? Evil things. Now, what we talked about on Wednesday night was evil things regarding other people. I think we all can agree when we talk about other people in any way that does not minister life to the hearer, God sees that as evil. In fact, in James, he says, look, you're blessing me on one end, but then you're talking about your brother and sister who are made in my image and likeness on the other. He said, out of the same mouth is proceeding blessing and cursing. Can a fountain bring forth both sweet water and bitter water? Come on, man. You know it can't do that. So we all would agree with that I can't go around talking about other people and expect my mouth to be clean in God's eyes. I think we all could agree on that. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, God says, there's some things I hate, can't stand, some things I cannot stand. He said, one of which is he who sows discord among the brethren, who separates one person from another with the words of their mouth by sowing those seeds. He said, I can't stand that. God wants us to clean up our mouth in that area. I told him Wednesday night, I said, growing up, if I'd backtalk my mom or something like that, or, you know, say something I shouldn't say, my mom would wash my mouth out with soap. Anyone ever have a mom who washed your mouth out with soap? Well, my mom graduated from the bar soap and got over into liquid soap. And I'd have to, I'd have to raise my tongue and she would pump in liquid soap. And then make me wash it out. And that's why I turned out so well today. But I told him Wednesday night, that's also why I have no hair. Because that can't be good for you. There's bound to be some chemicals there. So with that. But with all of us, I think we could clean up our mouth. We could clean up our mouth a little bit in that area. Clean it up a little bit there. What I want to talk about today for the next 10 minutes. maybe a little bit longer, around 10 minutes. It's that there's something else the Bible calls an evil report. Not just talking about people. We know that's evil. I think we all could agree with that. But there's something else the Bible calls an evil report. And it's found over in the book of Numbers. Let's go over there and look at it. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22. Numbers 14 and verse 22. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, that's okay. We're glad that you are here. Numbers is in the Old Testament. Go to Genesis. Start turning like you're going towards Psalms. And you'll bump into Numbers. It's right after Exodus and Leviticus and all those wonderful books. If you hit Deuteronomy, you've gone too far. Numbers chapter 14, verse 22. On the screens, if you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. On the screens, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. In your Bibles, Numbers chapter 14. We're going to look here, real quick, at the children of Israel. Now, the reason why we're going to look at them is because in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, where you and I live, it tells us to look at them. And it says that the reason why this story is in there is as an example to us. And it's an example of what not to do. Don't do what they did. That's what we want to look at today. Now, you know the children of Israel, God had a plan for them to deliver them out of Egyptian bondage and take them where? Anyone know? Anyone know? The promised land, exactly. God wanted them out of Egyptian bondage over into the promised land. But let me ask you this question. Did they immediately go from Egyptian bondage to the promised land? No. Where'd they go through first? The wilderness. Why? Because God never changes. He always works in a particular pattern. And he tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, why he led them through the wilderness. He said, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Why'd they go through the wilderness? Because God proves us before he promotes us. And if I don't pass the proving, I'll never see the promotion. Now, how did God prove them? He proved them for 40 years in the wilderness. And the reason why it took 40 years is because they kept failing. For 40 years, he proved them. And how he proved them all was with their words. Very interesting. But let's look here in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22. He said, "Because all these men which have seen my glory," he's talking about the children of Israel, God is, "and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, have not hearkened unto my voice." He said, 10 times they missed it. 10 times they missed it. 10 times. So I went through and thought, you know, if God's keeping count, it'd be good to know what he's talking about. What 10 times? And so I went and did a little bit of research, and then I looked down in my Dake's Bible and saw he already did all the research for me. If I could see Mr. Dake, I'd shake his hand. He lists the 10 times right there in the index of my Bible. I got to studying these 10 times, and turns out 7 out of the 10 of them is they failed him with their words. It's what they said. First time, Red Sea. God delivers them. They're walking through the wilderness, come up to the Red Sea. Pharaoh's heart has changed. He's coming after them. And they turned to each other and said, "Would to God we had stayed in Egypt. Moses has brought us all the way out here to die. We got a Red Sea in front of us. We got an army behind us. Would have been better for us just to stay where we were." Complained, murmured, but God delivered them. That was the first time they failed. Second time was after this, they immediately were thirsty in the wilderness. So God led them to water. It was at Marah. But then they came to the water at Marah and they tasted it and said, "This doesn't taste yet." Now they're starving of thirst. I mean, literally dehydrated. But they taste the water and say, "Yeah, it's not right." Well, what's wrong about it? It's bitter. See, they're like us. They couldn't drink faucet water anymore. Where's the bottled water? Jesus, where's the all natural well? And so God had to come down and sweeten the water. I don't know if he poured in Kool-Aid or what, but he some way sweetened the water, and then they were all happy for a minute. But before that, they all just complained. Then right after that, they said, "You know, what good is water if you don't have any food? Would to God we'd have just stayed in Egypt, because at least there we could have ate." And so God came and rained bread down from heaven every day. Every day, free bread raining from heaven. You know what they said? What in the world is all this bread good for with no meat? How in the world could you make a sandwich? I mean, what good is bread without any meat? And so God came and he starts pelting them with quail. I mean, just quail drop from the sky, knock them upside the head. He says, there's your meat. There it is. Kept complaining. Then right after that, they say, we're thirsty again. No water. So God makes it come from a rock. And they complain about that. Then one morning, they just woke up complaining. These are all the different times they tested God for no good reason. I mean, no good reason. Have you ever done? No, you never have. But someone listening to the podcast probably has. They just woke up complaining. Oh, I don't feel well. Oh, I wish we could have stayed in Egypt. At least I wouldn't have had to slept on this rock. And just woke up complaining. That was the sixth time. Then that was the fifth time. Then the sixth time, right after this, they were sitting around a campfire. They said, you know, you remember good old Egypt? At least there we had some fish and melons and garlic, seasoned fish. Constantly complaining. And the last and final time, the straw that broke the proverbial camel's back was this last time. And God, what he does is he tells them, go spy out the promised land. Send spies out. And he wants the spies to come back and tell all the people that he has not lied to them, that the land is everything he said it would be. So they send out spies, and the spies come back and start talking. And watch what the spies say. You'll have to go back one chapter. We're closing up. Don't worry. Numbers chapter 13. Let's look here in verse 25. Numbers 13, 25. Watch what the spies do. It said in verse 25 in Numbers 13, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days, and went and came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation and the children of Israel. Go all the way down to verse 27. And they told him and said, we came into the land where you sent us. And surely, God wasn't lying. It flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities, they're walled, very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak, verse 29, the Amalekites, and all he does is talk about the rest of the ites in that verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people, and he said, look, stop, before Moses, and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, no, we're not able to go up against this people. They are stronger than us. And they brought up a what? An evil report. Now, we would say negative report, but God said, no, this is an evil report. He said a negative report is an evil report. Now remember what 1 Peter chapter 3 said. If you want to love your life, you want to see good days, you want a full life, what must you do? Keep your tongue from what? From evil. Well, what's evil? What they're doing here. And notice, and they brought up an evil report, verse 32, and said, the land through which we have gone to search it, it's a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. That was a lie. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come from the giants. And we were in our own sights as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. They're done. Caleb tries to get up again, him and Joshua, and say, no, let's go up and get it. And you know what their response was? Let's stone Joshua and Caleb. We're just tired of hearing from them. An evil report. Now, I got to thinking about this because I read this yesterday. I just had my heart reread it. So I reread it. So I kept rereading it. And finally, I thought, what is it exactly that they did? All they did was this. They just came back and talked about what they saw and how they felt about it. No big deal. We saw the walled cities. We saw the giants. We saw the men of great stature. That made us feel very insecure. So they said, we're like grasshoppers. And I had to think about it. That's all they ever did. All they ever did was talk about what they saw and how they felt about it. Saw the Red Sea, saw Pharaoh's army. That made them feel scared. So they said, we are going to die out here in this wilderness. They saw no water. They felt scared. So they said, we are going to die out here in this wilderness. Moses brought us all the way out here to die. All they were doing was talking about how they felt. All they were doing was talking about what they saw. And they came and saw the bread. There's no meat. Well, how do you feel about that? I don't quite like it. Well, let's talk about it. Okay. Where's the fish? The mountains. We had that in Egypt. You see why Isaiah said, not only do I have unclean lips, but I recognize I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Because that's all this world does, is talk just like that. No control over their words. They see something, they feel some way about it, and they talk about it. They see their kids acting crazy. They feel like they're acting crazy, so they talk about it. These crazy kids. I tell you what, I just don't understand. I do all I can do to get these kids under control, and they just get more out of control. I don't know what it is. Or I have no self-discipline. I see cheesecake and just gain 5 pounds. I don't know why I can't say no to cheesecake, but I just can't say no to it. I don't know why I can't. I just can't. I just can't. This economy, well, how do you feel about it? I'm scared. Let's talk about it. Would to God I stayed in Louisiana. At least in Louisiana, we had jobs. People talk like this all the time. How do you feel? I tell you what, all these aches and pains. How do you feel about it? I'm a little scared. So I talk about what I see, what I feel. God says, that's an evil report. What did Caleb do? Did he see the same things? Sure. Did he see the giants? Yeah, if they saw him, he saw him. But what did he do? He talked about what he believed. And I believe my God is well able to bring us into this land. Let's go up at once and possess it. He goes on later and said, they're bread for us. We'll just go in there and eat them up. Let's go. And at the end of the story, God says something that's very interesting. And I really will finally close with this. I said 10 minutes, we're on 11. Well, it's 12 now. But let's just, we'll close with this, seriously, like 1 minute. Let's look at this in verse 22 in Numbers chapter 14 again. We'll read this and we'll close. Because all those men, Numbers 14, verse 22, all those men which have seen my glory, this is God talking, and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, surely they will not see the land which I swore unto their fathers. They're not going to see it. They're not going to touch it. They're not going to taste of it. Neither shall any of them that provoke me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit within him, and hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed will possess it. Now notice verse 26. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, and they murmur against me. Verse 28, highlight it, circle it, box it, put an exclamation point at the end of it. Say unto them, as truly as I live, this is God talking, as long as I live, as surely as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. Your carcasses will fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to the whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Notice verse 28. As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. What do I want the Lord to do unto me? I need to say it. I need to say it. And what I don't want to see happen any longer, I need to quit talking about it. And God says, when I get those words cleaned up, when I get my mouth cleaned up, then let's talk about where we're going next. But friends, I just want to encourage you. If you have a desire on your heart, get it in your mouth. Faith dwells in your heart by what you hear. When you hear, you believe. But when you speak, you receive. When you hear, you believe. But when you speak, you receive. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. He goes on in the verse before that, in Mark 11, verse 23, he says, and speak to the mountain, you can have what you say. What if Jesus this morning appeared to us all? I mean, in a vision, he appeared. And he came by to each one of you and just touched your mouth, just touched with his feet, touched your mouth, and said, from here on out, you'll have everything you say. You think you'd be more mindful of it? You think you'd be a little bit more mindful of what we're saying? He doesn't have to do that. He sent his word to tell us that. You're going to have what you say. So say right things. It's evil about people, places, or things. I'm not letting my mouth go there. But if I want to see it, I'm going to talk about it. If I want to see where I want my kids to go, I'm going to talk about it. Where I want my marriage to go, I'm going to talk about my marriage in that way. I'm going to speak right things. We're going to be a people of a good report. Amen. Amen. Let's pray before.